You're listening to Love Letters, a Hill City Church teaching series that examines the pastoral letters of John, the disciple who Jesus loved. We hope and pray that as you listen in, the life and light of Jesus will stir your heart to love him who first loved us. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Thanks, Lou. Just thought I'd give you a nice parting sermon on the Antichrist before I go on holiday, because I'm just in that kind of mood. That's what I love about preaching through the books of the Bible, guys, is that you don't get to choose when things crop up. You know, they come up, you deal with it, and you move on. And it's actually, I hope it's going to be an encouraging sermon for you. That said, I still feel the need to pray. So let's just quickly pray. Lord, your word is inspired, your word is beautiful, and it still gives life and it gives truth today. And I pray, Lord, you just open our eyes and our ears to what you want to show us and speak to us this morning, and maybe be made more like you by the truth which is your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember my old man? He knew I was a bit of a nutter, so he had to have a bit of a kind of like seatbelt mentality on me, in that he wanted to release me to be a little bit of a psycho, because he is, but he didn't want me to be such a psycho that I'd damage myself or die before, you know, I reached my more fruitful years and etc. Now, one of the things we had in my garden when I was growing up was a Canadian maple tree. Big tree, big Canadian leaves, lovely tree, and I'd like to think I had a tree house in it. I actually had a plank in it that I'd sit on, and it felt quite cool. It was my tree house, but it wasn't a very good house in the rain. It was just like a plank. One day I decided that it'd be a really good idea to buy some rope and abseil down the tree. And this rope was about not much thicker than a sort of thick shoelace, really. And I tied it to the top of the tree, and I bought this little, you know, those little sort of like imitation carabiners, like, you know, the rock climbing big ones. There's a little imitation one for a key ring. I bought one of those, and I tried clipping it onto my trousers, and I bought this little sort of like stringy piece of rope, and I was like, Dad, I'm going to abseil down the tree. And my dad was like, no, you're not. I was like, nah, trust me, Dad. Now, bear in mind, I played prop forward, right? I used to be a bit of a chunky boy. So, I mean, the rope wasn't going to hold, you know, my dog, let alone, you know, me. So I was, you know, although I had a cat at the time, but he wouldn't hold my dog now. He probably wouldn't have held my cat, actually, to be honest with you. He said, you're not doing it. And my dad put his foot down. He said, there's no way I'm letting you abseil down. It was a high tree as well, you know, like proper high. Probably about 15, 20 foot drop it would have been if I'd like, you know, if I tried it. And I guess I had the typical mentality of, oh, that's not fair. You only want to, like, ruin my fun. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? The typical sort of, like, teenage angst sort of thing that you get going on. A bit like what Pete was preaching on Tuesday night in home group. You know, we do feel like that sometimes. You know, that's not fair. And John sort of, like, finished his introduction in this letter. Remember, old man John, he's writing to a bunch of younger Christians. And in a minute, he's going to crack open a can of, I wouldn't do that if I was you. This isn't how it's going to go down. Do not. And no Christian, no person, but no, including no Christian, really likes being told, do not do this. And we've got to be careful, because sometimes Christianity gets a reputation as it's all about what you can and what you can't do. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And it's not. We're completely under grace. But in the same way as my dad loved me with grace, he still loved me enough to say, that really would be stupid if you did that. So I want to give you a warning shot. Don't jump out of the tree. That wasn't like him being unfair. That was him being loving. And John is about to give us a couple of things to warn us about. And it's because he loves us that he's going to give us these warning shots. This isn't John saying Christianity is do's and don'ts. This is John saying, I love you. I've seen more than you. I've walked with Jesus. And I understand. And the thing that winds me up with my dad is he was nearly always right. And I know that now I'm a dad. As a kid, he never knew what was right. He didn't have a clue. I, at the age of 12 or 13, had so much more knowledge of the world than he did. And then I worked out that he didn't. And most of you parents know exactly what I'm banging on about. Most of you guys who aren't parents, you probably disagree, but you will agree one day. And John gets it. He's walked it. He's lived it. And this is what he starts off with. He's just got a couple of things that he wants to warn us against first. Can we stick the slides up, guys? Is that cool? So John is basically doing his dad bit right now. And can we flick through the points now, guys? We've done all them bits. So this is what John wants to say when it comes to a point. Brilliant. He says there's some dangers out there for us. There's dangers from without. There's dangers from within. And I guess I want to be... I can't be dad to you. I'm younger than most of you. Do you know what I mean? I feel patronizing trying to say I'm your dad. But at the same time, I am your pastor. And I really care about you. I care about your souls. I care about your lives. I care about where you're heading. And I care about you. And this is some of the stuff which John wants to say. Do not... Uh-oh, he's on the do's and don'ts. Here we go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the first thing that John wants him to be aware of, he said, listen, the world has got some snares out there. I don't know if you've ever stood on a rabbit snare or got your foot caught on something in the dark. But it's a little bit like painful if you ever get your finger or your foot trapped in a snare of any description. Those of you who did scouts would have probably done it just for a laugh. But there we go. And he says, this is the dangers of the world. Now, when it says do not love the world, that's not... I need to state this. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. So it's not speaking about the world in the same way that it's spoken about in other parts of the scripture, where we're told we need to love the world and love people. This isn't talking about people. This is talking about systems, structures, mindsets, worldview. When it says, do not love the world or the things in the world, it's saying, don't become so attached to things which aren't eternal, to things which aren't going to be there on the other side. That's what it's speaking about. So it's not saying... Do not love people. Don't give a stuff about your neighbours. Don't give a stuff about your friends. Because if you look at the whole Bible, even the whole letter of 1 John, he's all about loving people. But what he's not about is loving things above God. Because that's idolatry. And we are worshipping people. I don't know if you realise that. Everybody on this planet is a worshipper. It's just in us. It's in our DNA. We want to give our love, our affection, our time, our energy, our thoughts to something or someone. And for so many, that's not God. But even when we get saved, the temptation is to find things that actually distract us from God, things in the world. And we can say, well, they're good things. Our families or our lives or our jobs or even ministry can become something that we actually worship and love more than God. And John is saying, listen, be careful that you don't love the world or the things in the world more than God. Don't make that your treasure or your desire. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So just be careful what it is that is dominating your life and leading your life and guiding your life. And he says, if anyone loves the world, that is, loves the things of the world, worships things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because how can you say I love God, but actually love other things and other people more than God? It's a contradiction. So he says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father. So John gives us three things where we need to be careful that we don't slip up as Christians. And the first thing is this. The desires of the flesh. That means physical desires, physical cravings. We all have physical cravings. And those cravings manifest themselves in all sorts of different ways. The sex drive is a physical craving. We need to be careful that we don't let our bodies need or desire for that kind of that kind of companionship, that kind of activity, that doesn't distract us from God. All the things, this world is full of things to try and make us just like totally sexually, just like mental. Like everything, the TV, the films, the music, everything is so sexualized that we need to be careful that as Christians, we don't allow that to tell us you need sex more than you need God. Other things that the body craves, that the flesh craves, food. Do you know what I found out recently, and I probably shared this in home group, I don't think I preached it, the Tor Vine is the second most obese part of the UK. People just eat a lot of food in Tor Vine. The most obese part is the Shetland Islands. So obviously the two people that live there are quite fat. But I mean, and a couple of chunky sheep, I don't know. But like, Tor Vine has got a problem with food. And I mean, to me, I really struggle with this. I used to be slim. I used to like, but I just comfort eat sometimes. I just like, I nibble between meals and, you know, my stomach says eat, and I eat. It's like an involuntary action sometimes. It's like, eat. I just can't help it. And then, you know, like, we need to be careful that we don't let our body tell us what we do and don't do. And that, you know, like, and for so many of us, we don't actually see it as a problem. But actually, if comfort eating is taking the place of prayer, if sitting down and stuffing your face rather than getting stuck into God's word becomes more of a priority, then our body is actually ruling us. We've got to be careful with that. You know, like, the scripture speaks about those who don't know Jesus, their God is their stomach. Another way that, like, I believe that the body, like, can sort of, like, the physical desires of the body can manifest itself, and we see this massively in South Wales right now, is through drinking and drugs, through just, like, feeding your body with things that numb the pain of the world, that smash you off your face so that you don't have to, like, actually face up to how broken and painful the world actually is. And what we're doing is we're gratifying the desires of the flesh. Why do so many young people self-harm? Why do they feel the need to cut themselves and hurt their flesh? It's because they need some sort of physical release and they're not getting it from God, the forgiveness and the grace that they need in their lives. So their body says, cut me, hurt me. And they're gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's the same with eating disorders. The desires of the flesh come in all sorts of shapes and forms. And guys, we are physical people. We need to realize that. Our body has cravings and needs and desires. And the vast majority of them are God-given. And the ones which are rooted in negative things, the desire for, like, you know, self-harming, comes from a need for forgiveness and for reconciliation with God. God can give us what we need, which goes above and beyond the dangers that the flesh has. But we need to be careful that we are not flesh-driven, but we are spirit-driven. John goes on to say, it's not just the desires of the flesh, and this one's even harder, I reckon. He says, the desires of the eyes. You know, the eye is the window to your soul, Jesus said. What you let in here affects where you are here. And as I said, everything around us says, this is what you should be. This is how you should think. This is how you should operate. This is the car you should drive. This is the holiday you should have. This is the clothes you should wear. This is, you know, if you're not having, you know, sex this many times a week, there's something wrong with you. If you're not, like, you know, if you're not a sports megastar, then you need to try harder, because this is what perfection is. And there's so much stuff thrown at us visually through the television, through newspapers, even, like, you know, the way that, like, you know, and us blokes have got to be careful. Let me just call a spade a spade. Let me just be really practical. In the summer, us blokes have got to be really careful when you see them girls who are walking around with, like, very little clothes and very little dignity, that we don't allow the eyes to become something which is going to damage us in our souls. We've got to be honest about these things, guys, because what we let in here affects us in here. And, like, not only, like, with regards to sort of, like, lust and things like that, but even down to things like jealousy and coveting. I wish I had that. I want that. That if I had that, my life would be complete. If I only had a little bit more money like that person, if I only had a girlfriend like that, if I only had a pet like that, if I only could have a holiday like that, then I would be complete and I would be satisfied. And we all know how to fill the blanks in. I remember one of the first things I stole as a kid, before I was even a teenager, was a transformer from Tesco's. Because I wanted a transformer. I thought my life is not going to be complete unless I have this £2.99 transformer, even though my mum had bought me a £6.99 transformer the week before. It was bigger, better, and harder. But I needed that little transformer. And I couldn't get it out of my mind, so I robbed it. I'm not proud of the fact. And not at all. I was about 8 years old. But I remember, like, what I saw, I said I need, and what I said I need, I focused on, and I coveted it. I said, that is what I need to have. And thou shalt not covet is an old school version of one of the Ten Commandments. And we need to be careful, guys, that we're not looking at what is around and saying, I need that to satisfy myself. And then the last one, the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions. Let me be really clear and really blunt here. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong if God has... And we are, as a nation, so much richer and wealthier than the vast majority of the rest of the world. So it's not a case of we can look at other people in Britain and say, you know, you're more wealthy than me. We could do that. But as a nation, we need to realise that we are just wealthy. If you've got a roof above your head, you are wealthy. You've got food in your stomach from breakfast this morning, you are wealthy. But we need to be careful that we don't let the things that we have become something that we take pride in. There's a big difference between having things and gloating in the things that you have. So we could say, well, you know, look at my trainers. No one else got a pair of trainers like these. I must be amazing. Or you could say, Lord, thank you for blessing me with these trainers. I'm really grateful for them. But if someone robbed them tomorrow, it's not going to affect my relationship with you one little bit. And he's just saying, be careful that the things that God has blessed you with don't become something which you could not let go of. In other words, what God has blessed you with, just hold it in an open hand. Is there anything that we own in our lives where if it was taken away tomorrow, would actually affect the love that we have for God? Because we have no pride in our possessions. All good gifts come from God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And to some he gives some stuff, to some he gives other stuff. And there's no right or wrong in that stuff at all. I know some of the most, you know, some of the most gracious, gentle, generous Christians I know are the richest Christians that I know. And some of the most tight-fisted, like, you know, you're not touching that, people that I know are some of the poorest people that I know. Like, in St. Melons, you know, some of the most selfish people I've ever met were the people who had nothing, and so they refused to let go of what little they had. And we need to be careful that our possessions doesn't define us, and it's not something that we hold on to so tightly that we stop loving God and stop loving the world around us. And John sees it. This is an old bloke, and this is so practical. Don't be led by your body and what your body tells you. Don't be led by your eyes and let your eyes deceive you. And don't hold so tight to anything in this world that it becomes more important to you than God himself. And that can be a danger for us all, guys. I mean, I'm going to let you apply that to your life, however you want to apply that. But to me, I am actually struggling with all three. At different stages of my life, I struggle with all three. And I need to say, Lord, just help me to love you. Second point, here we go. There's also internal dangers. Enter the Antichrist. Okay, now you all, when I say Antichrist, you start thinking about that, like, you know, the Left Behind series of films made by them crackpots in America. You've seen the ones, yeah, where they know exactly how it's going to play out. You know, at one point he was going to be a Russian, when communism, and now, you know, he's not a Russian, he's probably an Arab somewhere, like, you know, he's probably in Al-Qaeda. He's probably more likely to be American, to be honest with you, but that's a whole other story. But, like, the Antichrist comes into the world, and, like, he's this big sort of dude with a pitchfork and a tail with a spike on the end of it, but obviously he's in a suit most of the time, so you can't recognise him. And, you know, there is something about the fact that the Antichrist is a very real person and a very real sort of, like, threat to this world in the last days. It says here, children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, some of you thinking, who's Antichrist? I got an Auntie Sue, an Uncle Paul. I haven't got an Auntie. But like, it's actually a real demonic being. It's not like, you know, that sort of Auntie. Just to sort of like clarify that. It's like, when's she coming? Hope she. Yeah. Anyway, it's not that sort of Auntie. It's not sort of Auntie you want to look forward to coming either. But what I find interesting, it says Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know how this whole thing with the Antichrist is going to play out, the end times, the end of the world. All I know is I want to make sure that today, if he comes back today, I'm down with Jesus, I'm okay. I want you all to be able to say the same. I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it will pan out in the end. That's my deep theological conviction on the matter. But there are many Antichrists who have come. And this is more subtle and this is more scary. Because this is people who absolutely opposed to Jesus. But there's a couple of things that I want you to see about these people that should make you alert. They went out, so therefore we know that this is the last hour, because many antichrists have come. They went out from us. People who were opposed to Jesus went out from the church. Guys, just because someone owns a Bible, knows the words to the songs, and even might go to church, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily down with Jesus. In fact, there is a lot of dangerous teaching that's coming out right now from within the church that is actually anti-Christian. It does not represent who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus is all about. But it's sneaky. This is an internal danger. It's not like all the stuff out there that we know is wrong and we're tempted by. It's much more subtle. Well, they're a gifted communicator. They seem okay. A lot of other Christians that I know like them. They write some really good books. The first thing I want you to see about these guys is they are actually in disguise. They're disguised as part of the church. And to me, it's a much scarier thought about facing an enemy who's actually a betrayer from within than facing an enemy out there who's wearing a different uniform and you know exactly where you stand with them. I think that like mutiny is much more scary than just a face-to-face battle on a field. And we need to be careful that we know what we believe, and therefore when people come and try and tell us other mistruths about Jesus, we can spot the wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's one of my biggest concerns for the church in the UK today, is that we can spot a wolf regardless of what kind of fleece jacket he's wearing. So if it's all right with you, I'm just going to explain to you a couple of the... And this is what the Antichrist do, by the way. It says, if you just pop the next slide, guys, for me, if that's okay. This is what the Antichrist does. It says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now remember, John's writing to a bunch of Gnostics, which are people who had a problem with the full deity and humanity of Jesus. And that was a heresy. And guys, here's a couple of things that are going around the world right now. I'm not going to mention names, but I'm going to mention stuff which is being taught from the church, which is anti-Jesus. It's anti-Christ. And the first thing is this, prosperity gospel. Where people will say that God is actually a glorified vending machine. And if you just put your faith in Jesus, cha-ching, he'll give you your Rolex. He'll give you your mansion. He'll give you whatever you want. You're unwell? Just pledge your wedge, give us some cash, and God will give you twice as much. Double, double, double. That's what they say. It's a load of baloney. Jesus Christ is not a vending machine. He's a savior. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that if you do this for Jesus, he will, like some magic formula, do this for you. One of the things that winds me up with prosperity gospel is the people that get really rich are the guys in the tight suits, you know, the white suits that go up the crotch a bit, and you know, they've got these sort of like perfect ties, and they've got this hair that is just like immaculate. Like, you know, it's almost like, it's just bizarre hair. It's, you know, me and my friends, just before I got married, I lived in a house with a mate, and we used to watch the God Channel just for a laugh. I've never watched a God Channel for edification. That should tell you what I believe about the God Channel. I used to just watch it to laugh, because there's these mental Americans, and there's this one who I won't mention, but he sounds similar to Benny Hill. And he just got this hair, and these perfect white suits, and we used to go, Benny Hill, not really his name. Moose or Miracle? Holy Spirit or Hairspray? You just can't tell, but his hair was just always perfect. And, they've got these really sort of... I see one of those Christian posters recently, right? You normally... I mean, they are awful. Like, you know, the rainbow with a dove. You know, like, just just whoever invented them, I don't know. But this one didn't have a scripture on it. It had one of these prosperity gospel teachers' thoughts for the day, as if it's almost as good as scripture. It's a load of bunk. Like, and they tell you this stuff, and they get rich, and people actually fall for it. And when they don't get rich because they gave this guy, you know, they remortgaged their house to bless this guy's ministry, to do this out of the other, they get disillusioned, and their lives get shattered on the rocks. I don't want us to be a church that thinks that's okay. Do me a favor. Buy yourself a pair of moccasins, and don't give it to my dog, because he actually ralphed up half a moccasin 2 days ago. Scary. He really did. It was very traumatic. But buy a moccasin, and if you ever feel the need to put the God Channel on, chuck it at the telly. You might just hit him. I don't know. But wait, listen, Hill City Church is not down with that. We don't believe that. We believe that God is a God of grace, not a God of formula. We believe that, you know, to some he gives, to some he doesn't, he's still good. Some prayers he answers, some prayers he doesn't. He's still good. That's what we believe. So sack that. Another thing which is going around is the social gospel, where Jesus, don't worry about the cross. Don't worry about the salvation bit. Just try and live like Jesus lived. Just help Doris down to Tesco's a couple of times a week, pick up potatoes for her. And that's all you need. And, you know, just nice your way into heaven. Hi, I'm nice, and I help people. I'm a good person. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, hey, I'm in. Jesus died on a cross, whether you help Doris down to Tesco's or not. And you need saving by his blood, whether you help Doris to Tesco's or not. The social gospel says just live like Jesus but ignore his cross. It's not the gospel. It's anti-Christ. There's the liberal gospel that, like, Jesus might have died on the cross. And you can give or take, but you're going to go to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter. It's a nice gesture of Jesus, wasn't it? He died on the cross. Good old Jesus. But whether you believe it or whether you don't, he's nice. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. It's anti-Christ. If the cross didn't matter, why did he do it? Why did he go through that if we didn't need saving? And I could go on and on. But the bottom line is this, guys. If, you know, some people don't believe that Jesus is God. That's not true. He is absolutely fully God. Some people don't believe that Jesus was fully human. He is absolutely fully human. He is God and man. If people don't believe that Jesus is who he is and that his cross didn't do what he said it would accomplish, they are anti-Christ. And there's a lot of people in our churches, and especially on those dog-awful programs on the telly, that just chat a load of bunk. And what I'm concerned about with the God Channel, just to bang on the God Channel drum a little bit more, is you've got to pay a lot of money to afford to go on the God Channel. Who are the ones that can afford to put all the money to be on the God Channel? The ones who are ripping people off by telling this pack of lies. And who are the people that can't afford to go on the God Channel? Us. Because we'd rather send people on mission and bless the poor than be on television next to these people and be associated with people in tight pants. Standard. That's where I'm at with it. So, there you go. That's my deep theological thing about some of the stuff. And there's a lot of other stuff. Guys, we need to be discerning. And how are we discerning? Like, just look at this as well, by the way. It says, let me just find the scripture. Can we just pop on to the next slide? Let's see if we got it. No, don't worry about it. It's fine. We'll move on. I spent enough time ripping Benny Hill apart. Let's just move on and get edified, shall we? Ultimately, though, guys, this is an important one. Both of these represent an eternal danger. Because there is an enemy of our souls. His name is Satan, and he doesn't want us loving Jesus and living for Jesus. And he doesn't want us telling anybody else about Jesus, because he wants to drag them down to his eternal fate. And this is why, just going back to the external danger, at the world is passing away. Just pop back to where it was. Let's say eternal danger. Nope. Back. Number three. The world is passing away along with its desires. Guide the world is dying. It's bankrupt. It's dead. I hope that's why we mustn't put our hope and our trust in things or people, because all of it is going to just, like, you know, why lay up treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust destroy, where things just don't last. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with having good relationships, good marriages, but one of you's going to die first. Like, you can't keep anything or anyone in this life. The only thing you can keep and cling to past death is Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. And we need to be people who see the world for what it is. It's a nice place to live at times. It's a not nice place to live at other times. But there's nothing that this world represents which is worth clinging to at the expense of clinging to Jesus. The world is slipping away. It's passing away. As we looked at the other week, the darkness is fading out and the light is shining, and the light is Jesus, and we need to be all about the light. If we're not, we will pass into eternity. And as Christians, I want to go there running across the finish line, not crawling across the finish line with a heart full of, like, apologies. And after the world outside, if they don't know Jesus, this is why we need to get these seats filled. The world doesn't know Jesus, the world is going to go the same way as everything else. It's going to pass away into eternal oblivion. Hell. It really is. And this is serious. So we need to be a church which is actually aware of what is going on, and that not everybody that owns a Bible is necessarily a Christian. Not anybody that says something on behalf of Jesus is necessarily telling the truth. It's the gospel, it's Jesus, it's the cross, it's the Bible, it's the truth that we stand for in this church. Okay, that's our dangers. Let's just bang on to the securities that we get, the safety that we have. Never in the Bible do you just get something to scare you and nothing to cling to. For every one of these dangers that John flags up, he then tells us how to remedy that. This is why I put these things second, not first. It's because I want you to leave with joy and hope and peace in your hearts, rather than, the Antichrist. Yeah? It's a much better thing to sort of bounce out of your way. The first thing is this. We can have an eternal security. Two verses, two scriptures that come out of here. John 2:24 and 27. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What did you hear from the beginning, guys? What saved you? The gospel. What is the gospel? I'm so glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 15. I spent an hour preaching on this to a bunch of young people yesterday. And I don't know if they were just, like, scared or bored. They were drop dead silent for the whole hour, because this is so amazing. The gospel in one sentence, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is what he first received. This is the Apostle Paul. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Guys, do you want to be safe from the Antichrist? Do you want to be safe from people conning you with all sorts of bunk? Just keep your eyes on the gospel. Just remember that Jesus died for your sins like the Bible said he would. Remember that he rose again like the Bible said he would. I love that verse that explains the gospel because it says the cross, it says the resurrection, and it says the Bible. Just keep in the Bible and see for yourself if what is being preached and what is being spoken by some of these people is true or if it's not. If it doesn't point you to the cross of Jesus, it's not the gospel. If it doesn't tell you there's eternal life in Jesus, it's not the gospel. If it doesn't tell you that Jesus is the only way to God, it's not the gospel. This is the gospel. And we need to cling to this. Just going back to abseiling a minute, because I started off with abseiling out of a tree. A few years before my little shoelace episode in the tree, my dad took me to West Wales to abseil. He didn't tell me that we were going to abseil. He told me we were going to climb up the cliff. What he didn't tell me is we had to jump off it first. I was 8 in a pair of drainpipe jeans, and my dad still got the photograph on his wall in his study. It's horrendous. He took me to a 300-foot cliff. 300 foot. I'm not exaggerating. Massive cliff. I'm an 8-year-old. I look down and I change my underwear. Basically, there's an ocean underneath it. Just like, I'm like, I can't do that. But do you know the difference between my little tree idea and what my dad did? Is my dad took me out with the professionals and they gave me a rope to abseil on and a safety rope that was fastened to a rock. And the rock was immovable. And they said, even if you mess up your bit, there's a rope holding you tight and it's not going to snap. You are going to be okay. And guys, this is what John is saying now. He's saying, there's a rope that is holding you. And if you make sure that rope is attached to you, if you make sure you cling to this, this is what's going to keep you safe, no matter what's going on above you, around you, and beneath you. The gospel is the rope that we cling to. And the gospel is fastened to the rock who is Jesus Christ. And if you just make sure that every day, Jesus, are we cool? Are we connected? Are we fastened? Am I still down with your gospel? Yes. Then let's get through the day. Let's abseil. And even if you blow it, he won't. And even if you have trouble, and even if the waves come crashing in around, as I know with some of you it has, if you cling to the rope who is Jesus, he will not break and you will be okay. And John's saying, cling to the gospel. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it dwell in you. We looked at that last week. And then he says this, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. That doesn't mean that you don't need anybody to teach you, but the anointing he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, this is a great thing. You don't join a religious club, get a little card with a J on it, and go, woo, I've got my little J card, I'm in. God comes to live in you. He anoints you with his Holy Spirit, and your body becomes a temple, a dwelling place for God himself to come and abide in you. And the anointing that you receive from him is the Holy Spirit who abides in you. And he's the only one that you need to be taught by. So if you struggle with stuff, don't just take my word for anything I'm saying this morning, guys. Go back to the Bible, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. See what this book says. You see if you can find Benny Hill in here. You see if you can find the vending machine in here. You see if any things I preach on a Sunday morning is backed up by this book. If I say anything that's not backed up by this book, give me a slap. Serious. I don't want to say anything that the Holy Spirit wouldn't say, but the Holy Spirit who wrote the book is the Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's why you know that you can be safe, is because he who is living in you isn't going to contradict himself. And not only does the gospel abide in you, but God himself abides in you. I want you to know that. You're not on your own as you try to make sense of the world. You're not on your own as you try to make sense of all the things that people might do and say and believe. Get your Bible out, get on your knees and say, Jesus, would you by your Holy Spirit confirm to me what is the truth here? Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will guide you into all truth. That's what he does. He loves doing it. He doesn't want to leave you upset. He doesn't want to leave you with question marks. He doesn't want to leave you confused or in harm's way. He wants to guide you into all truth. It's the safest place to be. That's the internal safety, because insecurity, because we have it in the heart. But we also get external security. I love this. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, if the gospel and the Holy Spirit abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's not just what's inside you that matters. It's who you're inside that also matters. Guys, you are in God. God's in you and you're in God. It's like the Russian dolls. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, there's another one. So we got God inside us. Whoop, oh, and I'm inside God. That's amazing. How does that work? I don't know. It just works. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we just sang. Christ is in me, but I am in Christ. I'm grafted into the vine. Are you with me? Are you part of the vine? Are you part of Jesus' family? Are you part of God? Are you in him and is he in you? There is some amazing teaching about what it means to be in Jesus. What it means to be in God. What it means to be grafted in. Read the book of Ephesians and just see how many times it says something amazingly cool for those who are in God, who are in Jesus. Are you in? Are you grafted in? Are you a Christian? Are you somebody who has got that external security that not only have I got to believe what's right in my heart, but regardless of what goes on around, I have got a blessed bubble called Jesus with whom I am in. And he will, you know, he's got my front, he's got my back, he's got my sides. He is my protector. He is my refuge. As Pete preached on Tuesday, he's my sanctuary. He's the one that protects me. It's not that I got to fight off the devil with my little stick. I got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords protecting me because I'm in him. That's our external security. And let me close with this. We also have an eternal security. My favorite verse in this passage. Check it out. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you got the gospel, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us. Eternal life. God's not a liar. There are a lot of people who are liars. A lot of people will promise you something and they won't deliver on it. Even some of them people on the God channel will make you a promise and they won't deliver on it. But this is the promise that you have received. Eternal life. And he's going to deliver. Guys, whatever hits you, whatever else is coming at you right now, can I ask you to see the promise of God on the horizon? And every day that we live, that promise comes one step closer. Eternal life is eternal bliss with Jesus that starts today and will one day be perfected for eternity. We don't hear words like eternal life used in the world. We use words like eternity, like, you know, on a wedding day, oh, I love you for eternity. No, you don't. You 50 years, maybe 60 years, but that's not eternity. There used to be a pop band called Eternity. But what is eternal life? Guys, it never, ever ends. It never stops. It goes on and on and on. And it is bliss. I'm just going to read my little buzz passage in Revelation. Whenever I just feel like, God, just give me a buzz. Because he could do that. Because his truth is meant to make you happy. It's meant to make you smile. It's meant to give you something to cling to when times are hard. So read a little passage in Revelation 20. I read it very regularly. I should be able to do it without looking, but I don't want to get it wrong. Here we go. This is heaven. This is where we're going. Anyone here excited to be going to heaven? Anyone here just chuffed that no matter what goes on, this is our eternal promise? This is the promise he made to us. And if he can promise to rise from the dead, he can keep his promises if he can pull that one off. So let's say this is a pretty safe promise. Yeah? All right. And this is his promise. Woo! Here we go. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. It's that whole dwelling thing, abiding thing again. But this time, personally and permanently. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Guys, that's just the truth. That's not a fairy tale to help you sort of cope with bad days. That's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to wipe the tears from your eyes. Jesus Christ himself will bless you with his touch and with his presence. That is eternal life. And can I say that when you look at that, when you look at the truth of heaven, when you look at the truth of salvation, when you look at the truth that I as a sinner deserve none of that, and he in his grace came for me, died for me and for you, and rose for me and has chosen to call me by name. How can I cling to anything in the world? How can I hold on to the world and the things in the world and say I worship that more than God? I love that more than God. I love chocolate. I love sex. I love money. I love Ferrari Testarossas more than God. How can I do that when this is a promise he's made to me? How can I become so distant from God and so not aware of what his Bible teaches that some con man can stand up in a suit and with a Bible and tell me to believe a pack of lies that will just keep me distant from God and keep me closed away from truth? How can I want anything to do with that when this is a promise which he's made to me? And how can I be content to let anybody keep living on the path to hell when this is a promise for all who believe? If we believe that his promise for us is eternal life, then that is a promise I want a lot of people in Trevethin and Pontypool and this nation to grab hold of. Because if that's what keeps me going, if that's my assurance that no matter what happens, this is truth, what are they clinging to? What gets them through a tear-filled night? What do they take to a funeral? What do they cling to when they've been made redundant? What do they cling to when where they thought they were going didn't go that way? When they were betrayed, when they were rejected, when their world fell apart, what do they cling to? And guys, we must be a church that clings to this promise for ourselves, but not so tight-fisted that we refuse to hold it out to those around us. I want Trevethin to get this. And I want your family and your friends to get this. We need to pray, and we need to proclaim this amazing gospel. And I think that's a nicer thing to hold on to than thinking just about the Antichrist and such, and hide ourselves in the closet with our knees knocking, wondering when he's going to come. Because he can't touch us. This is good news, isn't it? This is good news. Steve, come and lead us in that song again as we close. Let me just pray. And next week, James is going to be unpacking the next part of this. Can I just say publicly as well, I've got every confidence in James and Pete. You know, I've got confidence to leave them preaching the word while I'm away, and you know it's going to be good. I want to encourage you to sort of like, if you're going to bring people to church, Pete and James are preaching, they're going to preach the gospel. So just want to just reassure you of that. And I'm just going to close in prayer. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing promise to us. Thank you for eternal life that starts now, and it is amazing. But Lord, we know that it's going to come in such a greater measure. Help us to be wise to what we see around us and who is amongst us. Lord, if anybody is not about you, then maybe graciously stand with you and not with them. Fill us with grace, fill us with wisdom, fill us with your love, fill us with just the peace that promise brings. But fill us, Lord, with just a compassion for those who don't have that promise. Lord, we pray that many will be added to our number who have that promise, who cling to that promise, and therefore have hope. In Jesus' name, amen.